stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel and spread out his hands to heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. The covenant that you kept for your servant, my father David, as you declared to him, you promised with your mouth and have this day fulfilled with your hand. Therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep for your servant, my father David, that which you promised him, saying, there shall never fail you a successor before me to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your children look to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed that you promised to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Even heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, much less this house that I have built. Regard your servant's prayer and his plea, O Lord my God, heeding the cry and the prayer that your servant prays to you today, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may heed the prayer that your servant prays toward this place. Hear the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. O hear in heaven your dwelling place, hear and forgive. And picking up again at verse 41. Likewise, when foreigners who are not of your people Israel come from a distant land because of your name, for they shall hear of your great name, your mighty hand, and your outstretched arm, when foreigners come and pray towards this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and do whatever the foreigners ask of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and so they may know that your name has been invoked on this house that I have built. The word of the Lord. Thanks. I'd like us to watch what Solomon does at the very beginning of the prayer. He approaches the altar with hands that are stretched out before heaven. He does not approach the altar with a sign of triumph or look at me, Solomon, I have built this great temple. That is not how he approaches the altar at all. He comes with outstretched hands, a sign of humility, a sign of humbling himself before God, perhaps not knowing entirely how God will respond. But he comes in a spirit of openness, of receptivity in prayer. And I like to think that Solomon in this way prays for our own country, just like he led his own nation in prayer. I've read several stories lately about the high anxiety that many people feel as we approach November 5th and the election. It seems like the last several election cycles, people have said this is the most consequential election in our lifetime. There is a heightened sense of earnestness. But more people are saying that now. And more people, whether they intend to vote for former President Trump or Vice President Harris, are saying that they feel a high degree of anxiety, more so than in prior years. And my hope is that in such a time of anxiety, and not just about the election, but about the rising death toll in Gaza, about the prospects of a wider Mideastern war between Israel and Iran with what continues to happen in Ukraine or the Sudan, or violent drug cartels in Mexico, or in our own communities, with all of the things that are making us anxious in our nation, and in our world. My own prayer is that we can approach God in prayer with open arms, open hands, with receptivity to what God will have for us next. And the next thing that Solomon does is that he invokes the promises that God has made. All this fall, we've had as our meta sermon theme: promises, perils, and possibilities. God makes a promise. Abraham will have many descendants. But then there is a peril. Something is threatening the promise. Abraham and Sarah haven't had children yet, and they're almost 100. But then, even in such a seemingly bleak situation, there are possibilities. And that is something that I believe we can also hold on to. Like, even when we pray to God in a time of high anxiety, there are promises that we can rely on. Blessed are the peacemakers. Even in a time when we seem divided more than ever before, even when things seem more acrimonious than they've seemed or felt in a long time, we can trust in that promise. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful, even in a world that is very much about retaliation or about showing strength and a decisive response to someone else's insult. Even in that kind of climate, we can hold on to the promise, blessed are the merciful. There are promises that we can hold on to, even as we approach God in prayer with open arms. And there may be certain places where you feel closest to God. It could be on the beach as the sun is setting. It might be in the mountains. It could even be in the sanctuary, whether you're worshiping with others or whether you come into the sanctuary when you're the only one here and you look at the windows and you look at the light shining through the cross and you have an opportunity simply to pray. Or it may be in a special place in your house, or you might even want to say it's more of a state of mind. But we have places where we can go, where we can feel closer to God. We need not be paralyzed by anxiety or whatever it is we're facing. We can go to a place that helps us recenter. But as Solomon cautions us, we cannot think that God is contained by those places. We need to remember that God is much bigger than that. I mean, if God were only the God of beautiful sunsets, then where is the God who encourages us to take an unpopular stand when it's necessary to do so, or to stand up for someone who is being ridiculed? Or if God is only the God of a quiet place by a mountain stream, then where is the God who sits with us in the oncologist's office as we wait to hear the results of the latest CAT scan? God is also meets us, the Christian believes, in Jesus, who carries the cross, who shows us that no matter what happens, Jesus accompanies us, and the final promise is one of resurrection. I think we need these thin places. These places that remind us of God's presence. But we also have to remember that God is not contained by those, that God is much bigger. And I can only imagine the reaction of the temple builders when Solomon, as he's dedicating the temple, says, "But who can contain you, O God? Not the heaven, not the highest heaven, not even this house that I've built." I almost imagine some of the builders thinking, well, then why did we spend all these years building the house if it's not going to? But Solomon is very careful. This is a house for God's name. It's not a house that contains God, because God cannot be contained. And this Sunday is also Reformation Sunday. And this simple story about Solomon dedicating the temple reminds us of at least two big themes of the Reformation. The first being the sovereignty of God, that God is not limited by our conceptions or is not limited to any one place. And also the priesthood of all believers, that we don't have to go to a temple or to a priest to confess our sins before God or to pray before God. We can approach God directly. And the lesson that we learn along with Solomon is that the container itself is not what really matters, rather the prayer itself, that mutual listening between God and humankind that truly makes all things possible. And then in verse 41, Solomon says something quite intriguing in the prayer. Solomon invokes a blessing on foreigners, on people who are not of the house of Israel, who might come to the temple to pray. And this anticipates what the prophet Isaiah will say a few centuries later, quoting God as saying that my house will truly be a house of prayer for all people. What a promise to hold on to at a time when the world is at war. What a promise to hold on to when we are so divided. I'm not sure if I'm brave enough to do this, but some of you might be. But if you've engaged in heated political arguments with neighbors or family members, what if you invited them to pray with you? What if you tried praying together through your anxieties about the election, through your hopes for the years to come? What might happen? What might happen if we covenanted with others to simply pray and to do our best to approach God with open hands? I don't know if I'm brave enough to do that in all honesty, but maybe many of you can inspire me. But what I do know is that no matter what the future holds, we can come before God with open hands, trusting that God is indeed a God of justice, that God does indeed keep promises, and that the moral arc of the universe itself bends toward justice. And here's a specific invitation to prayer. The session decided this last month that the sanctuary will be open on Monday night, November 4th, from 7 to 8 p.m. for anyone who wants to come and pray about the election, or I should say the final day of the election. It will also be open on Tuesday, November 5th, between noon and 1. And also on Wednesday, November 6th, again between 7 and 8 p.m., a time of prayer. Obviously, we don't know what will happen, but here are some opportunities for prayer, again, to quell whatever anxiety we might have, and ultimately, to put our trust in the God who listens when we pray and who keeps promises. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.